Guys, here we are, God's Word, going through Philippians, continuing on now in the way that we've been going through it, taking it, you know, in block pieces, the new life in Christ, having moved out of the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been looking here at all the things that become new when we become Christians. You know, we had all of the new ambition, new friendships today, new heart, new ambition today, new friendships. And I want really the theme of our message today coming from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, Philippians 2, 19 to 30, is it on the theme of friendship, what it really means to be a friend and to have a friend. And you know, the whole of the chapter 2 we dealt with was dealing very much with, you know, submission to the will of the Father. Jesus said, let this mind be in you. Paul says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, not considering it robbery to be equal with God, yet for our sakes made himself of no reputation, and came and died the death on the cross. That in other words, Jesus doing it all for us. That we've nothing to do. It's all being done. We've just got to enter into it. And all that is required is to be in Christ Jesus, believing in him and your life being directed by him. And so we went through that the last time, and we looked at it, submission, how Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, and then he calls us to submit to the will of the Father. You know, we dealt with it last week where he said, you know, don't be self-centered. Don't be caught up in vain conceit. Just the blight of self-interest. It's all about me. But, you know, looking out for the needs of others. That, of course, was the supreme example is Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross and gave it all for us. Now, guys, he's saying, listen, Jesus saying to us, you know, through his word, give to others. You know, stop looking just into your own interests. And sometimes even, dare I say it, we can become self-obsessed even in our need. It's a wonderful thing to be prayed for. And I want to pray for people every week if I can. I love doing it. It's wonderful to connect and come together in the Lord, so don't get me wrong. But not just necessarily always, well, I need and I want. But just even getting together and just praising God and thanking him for all the good things he's given us, and mostly the key to victory is always looking out to the needs of others and looking away from ourselves. It is in giving that we receive. Now, here in the section we're coming to today, Paul gives us two great examples of his two great friendships. Now, I want to tell you, you know, really think about it. Say, well, we're all to be friends with one another and love each other and get on with it. We are indeed, we're called to it. But, you know, when you think of very good friends, really it narrows down. That if there's somebody in the morning you were to call on, who would that person be? It would be somebody you saw as a good friend. You know, and really, Jesus himself said to all of them, now you can call me, we're friends, you know, you're not slaves, you're my friends. But even Jesus picked 12 to have especially close to him. And you think here very clearly we see from Paul in the portion we're coming to today, there's two people he has picked, Timothy and Epaphroditus, that are very close to Paul in close friendships. It's a wonderful thing if you have a close friend. And we're going to learn today if you say, well, I don't necessarily have one. And well, we're going to learn how to get a very good friend and how to be a very good friend to somebody else, which is even more important. The two are Timothy and Epaphroditus. And, you know, he gives them as an example to us. And when we read about these men, just like when we read about Paul, you know, always remember when we're looking to the example of Paul, or we're looking to Paul, or we're looking to Timothy, or we're looking to Epaphroditus, we really are looking to Jesus. As Hebrews tells us, we're looking at the Jesus that is in these people. So if you see people like you admire, I mean, I looked at Pastor Chuck all my life in 20-something years of ministry and service by his side. And I saw a man, you know, that we're all flawed and everybody has their, and I'm sure he had plenty of the struggles of life like the rest of us. I'm not, you know, I'm putting a halo on him. I'm certainly not giving glory to man. He would not like me to ever do that. But I wasn't looking at Chuck Smith and admiring him. Somebody said to me once in Ireland years ago, oh, you talk a lot about Chuck Smith. And I did a speaking somewhere and, you know, do you think that's maybe glorifying him a little bit? But and there is a danger in that. But if you're giving the glory to God and it's the Jesus you see in the person, then that's a really good thing. Because Paul tells us these things in chapter 4. You have learned, you have heard, you have seen in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. So, you know, we want to look to godly people. But be careful who you look to. Because nobody, everybody struggles and all of that. And we don't want to put people on pedestals. Because the minute we do, I don't care who they are, that pedestal gets shaky if you get to know them real, real well. And you'll see some flaws. So, but again, looking to the Jesus that we see in other people. Now, these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, well, let's get into the text this morning. Let's read verses 19 to 30, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, and the theme being friendships, new friendships, now that we're Christians. Philippians 2, verse 19, and here we go. But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Once again, remember now, this is Paul's letter. You can read this sometimes and we think it's out of the book. It's, you know, this is a letter to the church. This is a letter to us from Paul, God's word to us, to help us to grow and develop. I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Amazing statement by Paul. And frankly, you know, most of the time we are thinking about ourselves. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me with me in the gospel, like a son with me. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself may also come shortly. Bear in mind, he's imprisoned in Rome at this time. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. This is the other guy that he says is different and that he holds as a friend closely. My brother, look at what he calls him. My brother, my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier. But your message, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and was distressed, because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick and almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In today's world, friendship doesn't really have, I believe, the same value that it once had. We're distracted by so many mediums, from the advent of television and stuff, even people didn't communicate as much. And even they say back in old Ireland, you had storytellers that went around from house to house and families came together. And I remember my father telling me, you know, lived up to be very, very old, and he said he was born at the turn of the century, and he told me that back then, and just the friendship and the community in the farming areas of Southern Ireland, and the wonderful closeness of the people, the sense of community. And even in a sense here in California, we can arrive home and a garage door opens and swallow us up and we're gone without having to, in many cases, without having to have much communication with other people. And really, friendship is very important, brothers and sisters, because it really is the most superior way by which we can spread the gospel. You know, I'll go somewhere and hand out the tracts and I'll give my speech or I'll do something, but really the reality is that if we're living the gospel and being friends to people everywhere we go, not necessarily seeing them as unsuspecting victims that we can pounce upon and get them, and really the only reason to be nice to them is so that we can hit them with the gospel. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? They'll come to know Jesus. No, Jesus tells us we're first of all called to be friends with people, to love people. And of course, if you love them, it's a fait accompli, it's a done deal. It'll be a natural overflow that you'll want to tell them about Jesus, because you'll be concerned not only about their temporary state right now, but their permanent eternal state. And so you'll want to share Jesus with them. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said on friendship, and I think it's excellent. To the ancients, friendship seemed like the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life and the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. It's something quite marginal, not on a main course in life's banquet, a diversion, something that fills up the chinks of one's time. How has this come about? Few value it because few experience it. We can live and breathe without friendships. The species, biologically considered, has no need of it. Some may even dislike and distrust it. And you think about those words of Lewis, they're so right. Even people today, if you're taking a walk, I've noticed, I've started to walk a little again, keep it up, pray for me. But as I walk, and people will almost avert your gaze, you know. Now, I know we're living in a frightful world and terrible things, but you know, and I'm not saying ladies is something that could be probably appropriate, you know, make eye contact with people, but you do notice even with men and people walking or families, you know, now, not all the time, which is wonderful, and, you know, I most normally put everybody to the test anyway. As I'm walking past, I say, good morning! So sometimes it's, oh, good morning! They're delighted to respond, and sometimes it's, mm. So, you know, you win some, you lose some. Amen. But you know, we're called to be friendly and not just react the way the world does. You know, friendships, again, you know, the whole idea of friendship begins, of course, in the book of Genesis. You go all the way back. And Jesus, of course, wanted to be a God, rather, created man for friendship. You know, when man was first created, you think of God being spirit, soul, or God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? And he created man, a triune being also. Spirit, soul, the mind, and the body. And he created man in his image and likeness. Notice what was uppermost, the spirit. And in the cool of the day when God met with Adam, in the cool of the day, you okay there, Don? Sorry, brother, let me get that for you. No, I tell you. See, I'm a jack of all trades. Anything else? Oh, sorry. just kidding, Don. No, he made man a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spirit is God, and man, spirit, soul, and body. The spirit uppermost in beautiful communion and harmony with God. God is spirit, right? So here's a spirit now, and it's wonderful in the garden. And of course, then, you know, what did happen? Well, we know that Adam and Eve fell in the garden and they did what they were told not to do. And because of that, they disobeyed God. And we know that the spirit became dead, dormant, gone. And the body appetites came uppermost. And the mind. So you had the body, the soul, the mind, and the spirit. Gone. Now Jesus died to revise that, to turn that back. And to bring man back into beautiful union, communion, and harmony with God, with the Spirit uppermost. And that's why, brothers and sisters, and I know I probably shouldn't say selling sand to the Arabs. It mightn't be politically correct. Preaching to the choir. Ah, there you go. But I know you know this. But that's why when we talk to even religious people, we're kind of scratching our head. If they're just religious. Because they don't get it. Because it's not about getting religious. It's about the Spirit being revitalized and coming alive. New, brand new, in a new relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we know that that friendship was broken in the garden. That's why Jesus died. Now, with regard to friendship, one other thing. It not only involves friendship with God, being restored, like we just talked about, but friendship with one another. And, of course, ever after the fall, friendship with one another was made difficult. And we do know that. We see it even with Cain and Abel, Cain killing his brother. So everything became much more difficult. Marriage, for instance, God said in Genesis 2:18, to deal with the problem, he created marriage. Why? Well, think of it. At every wedding ceremony, you hear the word said, it's not good that man should be alone. Ah, he needs a friend. So whenever I'm doing a wedding and I'm teaching the young guys here how to do weddings, I tell them, you know, when you look at it and you look at the couple before you and you say, George and Mary, well, you know, we know that God ordained the first wedding. He actually arranged the first marriage and he presided over the whole occasion as Eve became Adam's wife. This is why the sanctity of marriage is so important. Right back to Genesis. God ordained it and brought a man to a woman, Adam to Eve. God arranged that first wedding, and God presided over the whole occasion. And then you look at George, and who did I marry him to? Mary? Just in case. I want to get that wrong. George and Mary, we believe that God not only brought Eve to Adam, but George, God has brought Mary to you. He's ordained this, he's planned it, and he's here now presiding over this whole occasion as you, Mary, become George's wife. So marriage was created by God as a way, it's not good that man should be alone. So there you go. It was for friendship, and it was part of God's solution. But, you know, the breakdown, of course, as in the garden, has caused problems, and that's why we have problems to this day. And they heard the sound of the Lord God, Genesis 3:8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So now from that moment on, Genesis 3:8, from that moment on, there is going to be a tension in relationships because the relationship with God is broken. And of course, now relationships with people. And we know that even for ourselves, even people we get close to. Have you found that in your life and experience? You have somebody you get friendly with. There's a sort of a vulnerability to it because you have to give of yourself. You have to be open. There has to be trust. Of course, if it's broken, it's deadly, like in marriage. Difficult to repair. Scars remain. But equally, even in our regular everyday friendships, I love it. Somebody said once, you know, we are like porcupine. The closer we get to each other, we spike each other. I love the mind picture. And so it's true. Even in the close friendships, somebody gets in and then maybe because they got so close, they say something that, oh, that's offensive or whatever, or offends you. So again, close friendship in marriage, close friendships with people. Now again, of course, even the marriage situation, it's not good that man should be alone. This is only a temporary solution. Because Jesus was asked about marriage, and he said this, for in the resurrection people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. Wow. So marriage is only a temporary solution for here. Now somebody freaks out that's absolutely devoted to her husband, devoted to the wife. I sincerely hope that's everybody. and I couldn't live I couldn't manage. What? We won't be married? We won't be. And I even, back to Kay Smith again, she used to joke about this, you know, only kidding around how she couldn't, oh, no, no, Chuck and her would be together. And then she would laugh and say to me, no, no, she understood fully that really we don't understand how that can be. See, if you do love your wife, your husband very dearly, then of course it'd be terrible to even think in those terms. But the fact is, we know that God's going to have the very best for us in heaven. And so, again, but again, only pointing that out to let you see here in this friendship, it's a temporary solution. And of course, heaven will be getting to know each other an awful lot better than we do here. And isn't it just lovely? Think of somebody now that you kind of, you're a little bit, you know, it's not so smooth sailing with. You look at them, you kind of go, oh, are they coming? Are they going? Why don't you stay at home? I love you in the Lord. Oh. I can see by the joviality and the laughter that you're in agreement with me. You have found it to be so in your own life. Certainly been true in mine on occasion. But I will tell you, when we get to heaven, man, you know what? When we get to heaven, we're all going to be like Jesus. Isn't that great? Think of the person you can't stand. Really irritates. Well, I've got a biblical basis for that. The Bible says, do your best to live at peace with all men in as much as lies within you. It's not easy, right, sometimes with people, and we're human. If we're honest, we want to lie about it. But if we're dead honest, it's not always easy. But when we get to heaven, you know, give that to God. Love them in the Lord. Do your very best. Do your best. Do your best, Paul said. But when we get to heaven, man, we're going to have a lifetime. That's why sometimes when I'm praying with people, man, and I just get excited in that prayer, and I'm praying, I'll finish it up by saying, and Lord, we thank you. One day we're going to be with you in glory. Woo! We're going to be flying through heaven and zooming around with our wings, knocking down stands and things. I'll have an extra span, zooming through the sky. Guys, how exciting that will be. It will be perfect. We will have friendships forever in heaven. Your marriage, your friends, none of it will end. It will deepen and grow more and more. Philippians now, as I said, is Paul. All that to tell you this. Paul is leading up here to two guys that are extraordinary friends. And look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Verse 5, yes. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you. Now, the first guy we're talking about, and again, we want to learn from what real friendship is. The first guy we're talking about here is Timothy. His mother was Eunice. His grandmother was Lois. Did you get that? Well, they were Jewish. But guess what? His father was Greek. And so that's why, of course, he was brought up Greek and uncircumcised. He was a Greek. And Paul says, for this reason, I send Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Now, he was Greek, you know. Different to Paul in many ways, but here he calls him his faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul here now, we see father-son type relationship. My son whom I love. You have to know from the book of Acts that Timothy often accompanied Paul on missionary journeys. In fact, he accompanied him to Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, we read of this. And also that he spent time in prison with Paul. You find of his association with Paul in 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Colossians, and Philippians. In fact, Colossians 1 says, Paul, 1:1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother. So he calls Timothy his brother. And Paul and in Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So here now he calls him fellow. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants. What does that mean? Well, they're slaves, but they're ministering together. They're working together for the gospel. And look at what in 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Corinthians 4:17. He says, 1 Corinthians 4:17, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. That's something he noted in this guy, that he took a genuine interest. He's, in other words, saying, C.S. Lewis put it like this, everybody else is just, their lives are full of the blight of self-interest. Now, no condemnation here today, but all of us, we examine ourselves. Really, we're looking in most of the time. Like C.S. Lewis said in those opening remarks that I shared in that quotation from him, we take an excursion. We take a little journey out sometimes. But it's mostly about us. He said these guys stood out extraordinarily different because they were genuinely interested in other people. There's a statistic for you. The New York Telephone Company, I told this to Romaine many years ago, and he certainly liked it very much. And the New York Telephone Company went through a detailed study of, oh, I don't know how many conversations, you know, to figure out the most frequently used word. And the most frequently used word was the personal pronoun I. You know, because Romaine, when he was counseling people, he would say to them, what? What? Oh, no, my wife has left me. I've lost all my money. I'm totally depressed. I feel like jumping off the Tallahatchie Bridge. I'm fed up with everything. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. And I really feel I'm feeling sick today, and I feel tired today, and I feel lonely, and I feel sad, and I feel blue. What am I going to do? Wow, it sounds like a song. I could get going. And Romaine would turn around and say, what are you talking about? Shut up, you bum. Especially if it was a man. That's how he dealt with men, you know. Ruthless. What are you talking about? I. There are about 54 I's in your last 10 sentences. Really? Yep. Cross out the I and see the cross. Get on with you. Sometimes he would do it like that, you know. Sometimes he was a little softer. Believe you me, just a little. But in a way, you know, and I believe that was anointed. I don't believe he did that in a harsh way to hurt people. I believe he did it with that anointing was on it where somebody needed to hear that. You know, please don't get me wrong. All of us, when we present, if somebody comes to me and wants to share what's going on in their life, there must be eyes. When it's talking about what's going on in my life, of course. But we're talking about somebody who's constantly continuing on in self-focus. You'll never be free. You'll never be well. You'll never be able to enjoy, because the greatest killer of joy is the self-motivated life, the self-focused life. The joy only comes, don't you know it? Even the Hollywood celebrities, they know it, you know. Angelina Jolie or one of these people that goes out to Africa or somewhere. Whenever I mention people like that, my wife says to me, how do you know her? I can tell you that it's about one of the few I know. I promise you, I don't know very many. I will tell you one thing, though, that's very funny. And she's gone to be the Lord with the Lord a long time ago, and she wasn't very closely associated here. She'd been coming just for a time. I did her funeral, her husband for her her husband's funeral. She was a sweet lady, and she was like nearly 90, you know. She was absolutely darling. And I don't think any of you would know her. She only came for a couple of months, you know, after her husband, and then she died, you know. But she started coming to the Bible study, and I never told this story before. No, she's in heaven. Oh boy, she's in heaven. I hope she won't mind me telling you this. But she'd come up in the line. She was 92 or something, you know, about that. She's very old. And she'd come up in the line. It's getting younger every day. She'd come up in the line to me. She'd come up in the line to me, and she'd tell me, you know, she was wonderful. After her husband died, first year, marvelous, you know, first months. And then one day she came up to me and she said to me, I won't do her accent, better not, give it away. You need to marry me. Oh, okay, yes, right. Right, let's pray. The next week she came up and said, why have you not left your wife to marry me? I mean, it really got to the stage, though, and it was way, way back, actually, like 2005 or something, when I just came back from Marin. I was wondering, maybe I should have stayed up there. She was quite attractive, but I thought a bit old for me, you know.
So at any rate, my wife wouldn't really like it anyway. So I took a look at her anyway. I did everything, man. I was really getting kind of... So one day she was like ranting at me, came up to me and was attacking me. My family tell me not to worry, to forget you. Forget you. Because you don't love me. You won't marry me, you know. And all the while there are people waiting behind for prayer. I'm going... Boy, I'll get in trouble. I'll be at the front page of the National Enquirer. So at any rate, a little while went by and I didn't see her. I went, whew. You know, no, I was actually sad because I liked her very much and I knew her family. But, and her daughter came to see me and the dear lady was in hospital. She had seemingly got something in her brain. How else could she fall in love with me, for heaven's sake? You know? She sorry. She, hey, Don, you watch it. So at any rate, she got something in her brain. The poor lady wasn't thinking straight, you know what I'm saying? And so I went to visit her and was with her when she died. Now, why was I telling you that story? Oh, yes. I went to Chuck Smith. I would always be with Chuck. And I went to Chuck and I said to Chuck, oh, you know, Pastor Chuck, what is it, John Henry? What is it? Well, you know, I had a woman today. She told me to leave my wife. You know, she's really after me big time. She wants me to leave my wife. She wants me to marry her. Well, what am I supposed to do with that? So anyway, he said, oh, that's a tough one. That's tough, John Henry. Well, you know, you need to stick fast and stay with your wife. I know, yes, I know that, sir. I said, you know, it's a bit of a problem for me. This is before I discovered all that was going on. It's a bit of a problem for me, you know. But you know, boss, I said, it was okay, because had she looked like Angelina Jolie or something, it might have been really a problem, you know. Well, Chuck laughed like you're laughing right now. But I didn't have too much of a problem with it, really. I think I'm okay. You know, whatever about her. Guys, but glory to God, joking aside, that's where the Angelina Jolie, it's amazing what comes into your mind, isn't it? Angelina Jolie set all that off. But here's the thing. I actually visited her right up in the last weeks of her life, right up to the day that she died, and held her hand right beside her bed, actually the day that she died. And she was a sweet, sweet, sweet lady, and she is with the Lord in glory right now. And so, anyway, the personal pronoun I. But, you know, again, guys, again, looking out to the needs of others, caring for others. Listen to what Charles Kingsley said in 18-something. He said, he died in 1875. So in the course of his life, he said this. If you wish to be miserable, think much about yourself. Think what you want, what you like, what respect people ought to pay you, and what people think of you. And you will be of all people most miserable. And think of it, guys, very often. Isn't it true? Honestly, think with me now on the altar of sacrifice, being open before the Lord. Often we're thinking about, you know, how people think about us. Do they like me? Why did you get so upset there? Well, look at what he said, what they did, you know, because I'm not being respected. I don't get no respect. Sorry, no, go there. Anyway. Oh, no more comedians or actors. No, no, leave that out. Yes, okay, Lord. Roger Dangerfield. Anyway, moving on. J-O-Y, here's the key to it all. Here's the key to true friendship. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. If you never got that acrostic, write it down. It's a key. Paul's friends, these two. Now we come to Epaphroditus, the second guy, and he says, Paul says of Epaphroditus, for indeed he was sick and almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, Paul speaks in verses 27 and 28 in ungrudging praise of him. Absolutely. And he speaks of Epaphroditus in glowing terms. Verse 28, therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful, because he was sick, even unto death. Now, the interesting thing about Epaphroditus is, and true character really comes out in the big and little things, you find that he was seriously ill, he was at the point of dying, but he wasn't troubled about that. He was troubled that they'd be upset about that. In other words, he wasn't looking to be served. He wanted to serve. And Paul, he stands out in Paul's estimation for that reason. You know, again, I have to say it, especially in the last years of very close association with Chuck Smith.
and I was with him. This is not an exaggeration, nor is it some attempt to give me any credit for anything, because, you know, I was a pimple on the back of a rhinoceros. This man had such an impact on the whole wide world. But, you know, when I was with him and saw him up close, you know, and saw his chest completely burned from radiation, because I saw all that. And when I was with him and saw his legs swollen to this size, when I was with him and saw his face covered in scabs that we had to cover with makeup so that you wouldn't see them from the pew, when I was with him and saw his hair come away and we had to do stuff with it to try and make it look better, when I was with him and saw him unable to walk after the stroke and was with him and helped him rewalk over all those months down at the park near his house, in all those times, he never once, never once, I was with him 6 hours a day, listen, in the last 5 years of his life, 6 hours a day, 6 days a week. On Saturday night, right up till about 10 o'clock when I would leave the house, after working on him, massage, physiotherapy, makeup in the morning, I did courses on many things to be able to help him. And I was like his valet, so I'm not elevating myself. That was my connection with him. And I never once heard him speak about himself and his own condition. Never once speak about, oh, it's bad today. And I could see it in his eyes and I could see it in his face. And he was more concerned that he couldn't be here. And it would break his heart that he couldn't, if there was, the once or twice he missed in all that time. Yeah, that he would be struggling to be here. That was everything to him, to minister to y'all, to minister to this church and to the people here. And it reminds me of Epaphroditus. Such a great example. Now, most of us aren't quite there. And we can whine and whimper, oh, I really feel terrible today. Well, did I tell you I fell off my bicycle yesterday? Ooh. Most of us will whimper and whine and complain, oh, look, oh, poor old me. So again, please don't be condemned. I told you earlier, I saw this man as an example of Christ. That's why I can, undaunted, you know, absolutely, without question, look at him and look to him, have looked to him for an example because of stuff like that. Because being in Christ, it was seen in his life daily. And so, you know, to me, this is what we're striving for. Us mere mortals, in comparison to Charles Ward Smith, might fall very far short, you know, of how far he stretched out in the Lord because of the great anointing God had on his life. Remember, he was a man that was touched by God to touch the globe. You have many pastors of big churches around here right now, and they have books out, and they have stuff out, and they have a couple of churches. There are 1,500 Calvary chapels worldwide, and this man God used for a revolution in Christian terms. And to have men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus generation after generation for several generations. And this, to me, is Epaphroditus. And I say that, as I said earlier, I preface it once again with, it's not glory in man, it's the Jesus that we see in somebody that we look to and desire to follow. I pray that God would give to me the same strength if that day ever should come, and surely will come, whether it's short or longer time, when that will arise, when we will be on the final days and on our own deathbed. And he was just such, Epaphroditus here, he was concerned for the other people. He wasn't caring about himself at all. And again here, you know, that's real friendship. Concern for others. You know, those who are really only interested in themselves, listen to this, those who are interested in themselves seldom make many friends. How to make friends? Develop an interest in other people. Subtle, but there's a huge difference there. Someone once wrote, listen to this, you can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get people interested in you. So a very, very, man, very important one there for us guys. And our friendship, of course, oh yes, I noted here, and I want you to mark this as well. Our friendship should not be confined to other Christians. Friendship, listen, is the far most effective way to pass on the good news.
Have you got that? This is so important. Friendship is by far the most effective way to pass on the good news. And it's about, you know, not just other Christians. I honestly think even within Calvary Chapel, we, in any church, we can get a holy huddle where, and you can have people that could come to church every single day for every single service, go to everything that's on. And then that's great, but really this is, and I'm not saying that isn't a good thing, but I'm saying if we're not doing the other, if that's not compelling me to go out and be a friend to people in the world, and friendship not only for people within the church, but with everybody. C.S. Lewis said this, "We picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side. Their eyes look ahead. And that is why those people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice." C.S. Lewis. Friendship is looking out with some common interest. And ordinary friendships, of course, are looking out with just dominoes or white mice or pizza or whatever. And it's looking out with just that interest. But as Christians, the common interest is Jesus Christ. When I do a wedding at the communion time, I always say to the couple, "And now because you have decided that your very first activity as husband and wife should be a spiritual one after the pronouncement of the marriage, it's now my privilege to bring to you the broken bread and the cup, the broken bread that speaks to us of the broken body of Jesus Christ, the cup that speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. The supreme love of Jesus Christ, and that's the love you are to have for your wife." But I always say in that, because I'm bringing you to it, because of your common faith and trust in Jesus Christ upon which you want your life to be established. For the younger ones here, anybody that's not married yet, younger or older, or thinking about marriage again, friendship is vital. If there isn't friendship in the marriage, I can say here right now that my best friend on planet Earth, and glory to God, this is not a stump speech, it's kind of appropriate at the moment, This is my heart. My best friend is my wife, Hillary. There's nobody I trust more. There's nobody I would rely on more. There's nobody I would share everything with. There's nobody. She's just my very, very best friend. I miss her terribly. She's in Ireland for more reason just being a friend. I mean, laundry. There's a lot of things, but I dearly, haircuts, sorry. I dearly do miss her, but it's wonderful when you're looking out. We're not always looking at each other. Some people think that's what it is in marriage. But you know, it's not just looking. That you'd probably get in trouble if you're doing that all the time. You get married, you think just eyes for like that. But life takes you on a course where you're not just doing this, but where you have to travel and go this way. And you may be doing things that are separate. But if the common goal and interest is Christ, you know, Hillary's not standing here with me on a Thursday morning, but she has a ministry to women, huge ministry that she's involved in. She sees herself as a woman in the workplace and out and about in the community, and is right now witnessing and ministering all over Ireland, from Belfast to Dublin, and Dublin right down to Mitchelstown, County Cork. And she's ministering, and I know it. And everywhere she goes, phone is constantly ringing. She's doing her thing. Beautiful. I'm doing mine. We're going on in the Lord. But when we turn and look to each other, man, that friendship is supreme. Many other things come and go, you know, in life and in marriage and etc. But friendship is so very vital. I hadn't intended mentioning Hillary, but because she's away, she's probably very much in my mind. And so I'm thinking about her and can't wait for her to come back. You know, make sure, if there's anything wrong in your marriage, go back to try and finding the friendship. That drew you together, where you were friends. And then, you know, with God's grace and God's help, nothing is impossible. He can turn it around. But it begins with friendship. And also, too, for the younger people, there is that security. Look at the breakdown in marriage today. Now, even in Christian circles. But I believe that truly if we're in Christ and you seek somebody and want to marry them, whatever's gone on in the past, you're getting married, you want to do it right, you know, there's a great security because you can trust the other person. They're not just committed to you. They're committed to Christ. So it's a much bigger deal. You know, I often say it, I have a couple of minutes. I often say at weddings, you know, when it says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And often when I'm doing the wedding, you know, it seems like, wife, submit to your husband. But hold on a second, as unto the Lord. She's not submitting to an autocratic, domineering bully or boss. She's not submitting to him. What? She's submitting to the love of Christ coming through him. And I look at George or whoever it might be. Sorry if there's a George here. I look at George. Now, George, I'll say, listen. That's why it's so important that the love of Christ is coming through you. Because guess what, Georgie?
What is it, Pastor?
If that isn't happening, she doesn't have it to give back to you. Because she never got it in the first place. It's supposed to come through you. So stop saying she's not submitting. How about you? Are you submitting to him? In fact, you're probably mega most responsible. Whatever's going on with her, your part is to make sure that the love of Christ is coming to her. If she rejects it and cuts it off, well, that's another matter. But how about you? Do you think, and sometimes I'll say to the guy in the office, if you were to rate how much you fall short, would you? Are you totally clean on this? What percentage? Well, I'm probably 20%. Well, then you get that straightened out first. Give it completely to her. Again, you know, it's again, this whole chapter is about submission. Submitting to the Father and Christian love, marriage, security in marriage. Then you're not afraid wondering, what are you doing? Where are you going? Who are you with? Because that person is submitted to the Lord. Christian friendship, guys. Again here, marriage. Paul speaks of brother. Look at what he says here in verse 25. We've got to come to the close. We're nearly there. Look at verse 25. Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, Paul says, and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Look at that. He so regarded them. He knew these guys would establish them in the word and would encourage them in their faith. What an example for us. Now, not just somebody teaching the word or somebody being a pastor. Are we people who establish people and encourage people? Or are we often in the business of tearing down with the negatives, with the doubtful, with the fearful? Let's be encouragers and get people established in the Lord. In fact, Paul said, my ministry, I love this. This is the banner for my life in ministry. My ministry is to be a helper of your joy. Because I'll tell you, once that joy comes in, man, you know, all the negativity and doubt is dispelled. Jesus accepted everyone, as I said, but friends, but he had a few that he picked and trusted. And here Paul picks these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he says in verse 22, but you know, speaking of Epaphroditus, you know his true character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Do you notice the progression here? He speaks of, what does he say there? Brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Beautiful, isn't it? See, it's kind of an ascending scale in a way, isn't it? Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. And we'll take a look at that for just a moment. But just before we do, you know, sometimes on a Sunday, people will come up to me and say to me, I'd like to get involved in some ministry here at the church. I'd like to be doing something. You know, I say, well, now, you know, get obsessed about it. Let the Lord lead you. I have to, I must, I ought to, I should, because of some message I heard. No. The leading of the Lord, he'll open the doors. Okay. And then I will lead them in that way, not pushing anybody into doing it. But then when they get involved, sometimes I'll meet them about the place. We'll meet and we'll say hi and we'll chat for a minute. And there's something has almost changed. We're actually serving together. It's a beautiful thing. Now, again here, you could actually be serving by coming here and saying, when I meet people at church, I'm going to smile. Say, hey, have you been coming here a long time? You know, you're ushering, you're involved in ministry. And I know many people like that are not exactly, it's not about being in an official position. That's what I want to make very clear. But it's about coming here, not just with a heart to get, but to give. To give to others. And that is a beautiful thing. You know, Brian Brodersen returned from Schloss Heroldeck, Harold's little place, the castle in Austria. It's called Schloss Heroldeck. Schloss is castle in German, and Harold is the name of Harold, and Eck is a little place. And Schloss Heroldeck was built by a Jewish family at the turn of the century for their son, Harold. And they called that magnificent castle Schloss Heroldeck, Harold's little place. It's a beautiful thing. I was there first in 1994, 95. I was over there in those years. And I remember all the missionaries coming from all over Europe to stay in the castle and to stay in the guest house beside it. And it was just so beautiful. All these people serving together. The bond in friendship is huge. Even people get into a Bible study, a men's Bible study, a women's Bible study together, or people who have built friendships at the Word Among Us here on Thursday mornings. Huge. When that friendship, that is a beautiful thing. You know, I, 94, I think it was, in the castle, you know, met the likes of Brian Brodersen for the first time and became friends. Ken Sutton, who's left us, we met at the castle in Austria in 94, and we are friends to this day. John Chubbuck, who was speaking last night, John and I became friends. He always remembers one thing, that at Schloss Heroldeck at the castle, I was in the room with him. We had bunk beds, and I was on the lower bunk. You can ask John about this sometime. And so what happened was, anyway, I wasn't used to sleeping in a bunk bed. And when I woke up somewhere in the night, I thought I was in a tunnel, you know, so I started screaming and kicking to get out of the tunnel. And the next thing I heard, this voice from up top, I thought it was God, you know. It was only John Chubbuck, close but not God. So I love John. And so John looks down, he says, John Henry, are you okay? I got to get out of the tunnel. I've got to get out of the tunnel. You're not in a tunnel, John Henry, you're in a bunk bed underneath me and you're pushing me off the top. I was lifting the mattress up. The bond of friendship. John and I have a friendship to this day, a connection. There's something when we meet here, because it goes all the way back, serving together back in Austria, and also with Ken and with Brian, that friendship. That, in fact, when I first went to Austria, 94, I actually thought everybody was going around saying, I wasn't used to Americans, you know. I wasn't an American then. I was only Irish. Now I'm American. They were all going around saying, hi, bro. I said to Hillary, boy, there's an awful lot of people called bro in America. Wonder what it's short for, you know. Couldn't understand who, bro, hello, bro. And then I noticed people were saying to me, hello, bro. No, I'm John Henry. Okay. Hi, bro. I got into it, though, and it didn't take me long to learn American. Anyway, hi, bro, and cool dude, and all those things that were around in those days. Man, that's radical, dude. Totally like radical. Are we on the same page? I don't know. What are you reading? Boy, how I have developed over the years. An evolution of my character. Anyway, look at it. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. One thing on this. We're very close to the end. One thing on this, guys. We are brothers and sisters and working together in the service of the Lord. We are fellow workers working, like I said, at Schloss Heroldeck, at the castle in Austria, where all these people coming together creates a great friendship. I'm telling you, being involved in a study together, in fellowship together, in service together, creates a great bond and a great attachment between people. But look at the final one, soldiers. You know, my fellow soldier. Sometimes it's not easy. Are you willing to stand by someone when they're attacked? Are you willing to be there for them even if they've fallen? To love them and be there. I put it to you, you know, someone once said that we Christians are often the soldiers that are best at shooting our own. I'll tell you, a call of true friendship is to be with somebody through thick and thin, no matter what's going on. And knowing that they'll stand with you no matter what comes your way. And that is the soldier aspect. And I think is, do you know that the early church, Acts chapter 15, if you get time, it says, Paul says, or Luke, men who have risked their lives for the name of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to risk our lives? Are we willing to give it all? And sometimes that's not easy, you know. sometimes willing to give it all. I close with this in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice. And years ago, I had the opportunity to do a little Shakespeare in dramatic societies many years ago. And I always loved the story in the Merchant of Venice of Portia. Portia was the beautiful heiress. And her father was very, very wealthy. And he was concerned about who would get the hand of Portia in marriage. So her father built three caskets. And into one of the caskets, he put the portrait of Portia. And whoever would pick, she had three major suitors. Whoever would pick the casket with the portrait of Portia within would be the one to get Portia's hand in marriage. On one of the caskets was made of gold. And on the gold casket was written, "Who chooseth me shall get what many men desire." The next casket he built was silver. And on that was written, "Who chooseth me shall get as much as he deserves." And the lead casket, and on it was written, "Who chooseth me must give and hazard all he has." Well, the Prince of Aragon came along, the Prince of Aragon, full of selfish ambition and pride. And he looked and he saw, "Who chooseth me shall get as what he may desire, or get what many men desire." Takes a look at it. And so he throws open the gold casket, the best of all. "Who chooseth me shall get what many men desire." And he fires open the gold casket, the Prince of Aragon. Inside only to find, not the portrait of Portia, but the immortal words of William Shakespeare. "All that glistens is not gold. Often you have heard that told. Many a man his life hath sold, but my outside to behold." All that glistens is not gold. Along came the Prince of Aragon, full of self-importance and pride, and he strolled up, and of course, you know, written on the silver casket was, "Who chooseth me shall get as much as he deserves." And so along came the Prince of Aragon, and he flew open the silver casket, and inside he found a portrait of a blinking idiot. And the words, "With one fool's head I came to woo, but now I go away with two." And he didn't get the hand of Portia. And along came Bassanio. And Bassanio loved Portia, and Portia loved Bassanio. And Bassanio, on that one was written, on the lead casket was written, "Who chooseth me must give and hazard all he has." Bassanio threw open the lead casket, and therein found the portrait of Portia. And her father said, "Turn to where your lady is and claim her with a loving kiss." And Bassanio got her. Why? Why are you closing with this, John Henry? I'll tell you why. Because he was willing to give and to hazard all. If you're not willing to do that, if you're not willing in friendships to be willing to give it all, then you will never have a friend. If you're not willing to be vulnerable. Now, by the way, Jesus is the greatest example because he made himself vulnerable. Even to those one. I told you he picked 12 friends, remember? Remember, it was one of them that betrayed him. One of them that led him, you know, from the garden to the cross, Judas. It may be that you'll be vulnerable. It may be that you'll be let down. It may be that you'll be rejected. It may be. But if you don't do it, if you're not willing to risk, then you will never have the joy of real friendship. Listen to this. We are not to seek friends for ourselves. We are to seek to be friends to others. Some people say, "I need a friend for me. I want one good, true friend. I'm seeking a friend." Well, go be a friend to someone and watch what God will do. Again, remember we learned at the beginning of this chapter, not looking out for our own interests, self-interest, but the interest of others. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. Paul gives us two stunning examples here. Timothy and Epaphroditus, all coming, of course, from the example of Jesus himself that we just spoke of. How he was betrayed because of his vulnerability and because of his openness and because of his love. And God then will give us a koinonia. You know, koinonia is a friendship, a oneness, a beautiful union and fellowship. And that is true friendship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again today, we thank you for your word, Lord. And we confess, individually and corporately, that very often, Lord, we too are guilty of the blight of self-interest, where we're looking to what I want and I need and I must have and how it suits me. And so, Lord, we ask you today that you would come, having heard your word, and cleanse us from this. And we know, Lord, we live in these bodies of flesh, and thank you, Lord, that you have told us that when these things I have written unto you, that when you do sin, you know that I have overcome, and that your joy may be full. Help us today, Lord, to grow and develop, that you'd come right now with a mighty touch of your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us. And Lord, that we would forget about ourselves, that we'd be looking out for the needs of others, that we would, God, give us a heightened awareness of this. Give us the anointing of your Spirit to be able to do it. And then, God, help us to make the right decisions. And God, therefore, to be in a place of knowing more of your joy and being more effective in our witness and our friendships in the coming days. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Once again, as I said, I've got to exit today. But if you need prayer, grab somebody, have them pray. Let's stand for the closing song. God bless you guys. Thank you.